The text today, while in our study of the book of Acts may be a little bit shorter, is a powerful text for us to consider, even in light of what I just announced. You see, Saul of Tarsus was a man hell-bent on wreaking havoc over the church. I believe he was used as a tool of Satan to stop gospel proclamation. He did not want Jesus' name to be made much of. And as we remember in last week's study, if you weren't here with us, Saul was on his way to Damascus with letters, like arrest warrants, to go and gather Christians from Jerusalem who scattered away and ran away and even bring them back for trial and assure death and execution. He was going from house to house, dragging people to the streets. People like you, like me, this was a gathering, he would raid this place and he raised havoc on the church. And now the Lord finds him. Saul wasn't out looking for Jesus. Saul was out ridiculing the name of Jesus. Saul was out doing everything he could to stop the name of Jesus from being spread. And God meets him on the road to more persecution and literally knocks him off of his horse and asks him the question, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in that whole exchange, Saul, who would defiantly preach against Jesus, is now on his knees calling Jesus Lord and walking in obedience, because he tells him to go on into the town and you're going to be told what to do later. So in verses 9 through 22, we see Saul obeying the one he rejected by actually moving and going and doing what he said. I believe this little subtitle could be called "A New Christian Preaches to the Face of His Past." Who in here has a past? You do, because you were, time's ticking, right? You had a past. I just gave you a 30-minute announcement. That's part of your past, right? You have a future. You have a hope. We all have a past. Now, let me make this a little bit more specific. Who of you have a past that you're not so quite proud of? Don't raise your hand anymore, because I'm going to ask some. It's going to get deeper. You don't have to raise your hand. Who in here has a past that you would like to not let anybody know exists? Just the three of us, right? No, right? I said don't raise your hand, but like, right? We have a past. And for the Christian, hear me today, that past is gone. And that past will not catch up with you. And that past is forgotten. Jesus saves you. And the new covenant that Jesus bled for and purchased with his own blood says this: God promises that we could be his people as he is our God, and that he would forgive our sins and keep them in a little box for every time you do bad, he opens up and shows you. Some of you are like, "Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible." It's not. But a lot of Christians live as if there is. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. Gone. And this whole idea of forgive and forget, I think it's twisted, because I don't know about you, but I can't remember the things I want to remember. Like, where did I put that key? I lost my house keys. Like where could I do with those, right? And then there's things I want to forget that I just can't stop thinking about. This is going to go on in our life. And I want you to see Saul today as a man saved by God, but flooded with memories. Memories of seeing the deacon named Stephen preaching boldly the word of God and watching the rocks tear the flesh from his skull and batter him to death. The screams of children being dragged away from their parents as their parents are being dragged away to be arrested and killed because they preached and believed the name of Jesus. Saul has a past. And it's sad. Usually in our past life, it's celebrated. So, for instance, if, I don't know, let's say you're a raging partier, right? And you're a raging adulterer in that scene. And people celebrate that, that live that kind of life. It's fun. It's exciting. Like, who'd you hook up with? Well, I got this going on. I got that. Man, that dude can drink or that gal can drink so much. They can hang. You guys get that. If you've not been a part of that, don't worry about it. But you who have, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a person that loves violence and you celebrate violence, and when you're in that world, that was celebrated. You're the toughest dude, or you're the toughest gal, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, right? It's celebrated. But once Jesus gets a hold of your heart and gives you a new one, and you leave darkness to light, now that becomes a past. And I'm sure we're all like each other. It can haunt us. But this isn't just a past. Like, my past is like I was a dumb kid 30 years ago. Like, that's my past, right? And I have a past like last week. I've sinned, but I'm talking about what I'm dealing with Paul here. His past is a few weeks ago that we're hearing about today. It's fresh. And Saul immediately enters into his calling by preaching in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Saul is going to later become Paul here in a few chapters. And with that, Paul preaches a few important things later in his life, but he tells us that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, trained by the greatest trainers, zealous like no one else to persecute the church. He, amongst the Jews who hate Christians, is top dog. Like, he's the guy. So in that past, if you will, it was celebrated. Saul is the man. That's Saul of Tarsus. He's one tough dude, right? He's going to take care of this Christian problem. And here, Paul, after being saved, I don't know about you, so like, for instance, if I'm a raging partier and I get saved, if I go back into the raging party scene, I'm probably going to act like a partier. That's some of your problem right now. Some of you live that way. You got two faces. Here, I'm here, I got the Jesus face on, but I get back over in my past life, I'm gonna get my party on. And people don't know. I've shared this with you before. I knew, and I know Christians that when I'm asking them, like, well, that's pretty cool that these people are being open with you, and you're saying, well, they don't know I'm a Christian. Well, what's going on with that? You see, we see here with Saul, he doesn't go back to the synagogue and get his Pharisee who hates Christians game on. He goes and he preaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You talk about facing your past, here it is. You talk about facing embarrassment and ridicule, here it goes. You talk about saying, I was wrong, here it is. When he preaches that Jesus is the Son of God, this is a huge statement for us today. And that's why verse 21 says, and all who heard it were amazed and said, isn't this like the guy who made havoc in Jerusalem with all those who called on this name of Jesus? And isn't he here? Check that part out. Isn't he come here today to do the same thing, to haul people off? I guarantee you, we see in the text, but just think of people as normal people here. They think that Jesus is not the Messiah. Saul is the one championing that. And now he comes back and says, Jesus is the Messiah. But they also know, hey, he's the guy that arrests those people. He's the one that causes havoc with those people. Saul's undercover. Saul is a double agent. Saul is going to trick these folks into accepting him. And then he's going to bring his boys in. They're going to whack them all. There is legitimate fear here. And I'm telling you, if the leader of ISIS shows up in this room today, we would be freaked out. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've seen it. Some of you would remember a couple summers ago, a group of Muslims from Turkey showed up at our gathering, and they sat here. I'm talking Turkey, not like Turkey or State Park. I mean Turkey, Ephesus. Like, they showed up. And everybody welcomed them. It was great. Nobody's like, oh. But one young man stood up during communion and started videoing everything. And man, people were freaked out. freak me out, right? You have a picture of what is and a picture of what could be. This is what's going on with Saul. They knew he was doing it. We just thought some people different from us. But here, this is even more specific. And Saul walks in. It's a place where he would have great reputation, power, and influence as a Jewish leader. And I'm telling you, he discards his pride and reputation by preaching Jesus. He discards his pride and reputation. That is huge. I remember my life when I was a young man. I did some stupid things, and I hung out with some stupid people, and they were stupid just like me, and I was stupid just like them, and went away to college, and the Lord saved me right around all that time before I went to college, and soon after that, left, got married, left the ministry vocationally, and became a policeman. I remember walking in here to the LaPorte County Jail, and they were giving me a tour, and I walked into this control room, which oversaw the jail. And as I walked in, my eyes met with the eyes of my former high school class president, who was a trustee, meaning he's the guy mopping the floor because he was in jail. And he looked at me and I looked at him, and we used to hang out together a little bit. And he's like, I can't hear because there's a barrier, but he's going, and he's saying, dude, like, point at me. And I was like, yeah, I don't know that guy. Like, I don't know. Doing the coffee thing at midnight with the cops at round-the-clock restaurant, sitting with my boss, drinking coffee on midnights. And that's back then when all the people leaving the bars would go have breakfast there. And people would walk by and take a double take. And they'd take a double take. Like, dude, like, I get that a lot. A guy was running from the police in LaPorte. I'm hearing all this going on because I left the county complex there, and I parallel them. I get out. I wait for him to come through the alley, tackle him. Everybody jumps on him, handcuff him, pull him up. It's a dude I used to hang out with in high school. Same thing. Dude, like, that's what I got. What I mean is, you're a cop? Now, it wasn't like I was like a Al Capone character, but people didn't think I was going to, like, that's you. You see, this was what he would address, and he knows that as he walks in, but obedience nonetheless. It says that this confounded the Jews. This confused the Jews. And in verse 22, it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. You see, his actions displayed more than they could hang on to and understand. It's what he would write later to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It wasn't just the words, you see, it was the work of the cross. And it was the work of the cross in Saul's life that confounded them. The word confound means this, to cause surprise or confusion in someone, especially by acting against their expectations, which causes people to go, dude, right? Talk about a 180. But isn't that what conversion and repentance is? Turning 180 degrees from your past and turning to Jesus in the faith that he provides. This is what Saul is doing. This should be your story if it isn't today. It's the story of many in this room. It's a story of my life, and it can be your story today. So whatever past you're splashing around in and don't want to hang in, but you know you need to leave, today, hear the voice of Jesus calling you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden with this stuff, and I will give you rest. Take my way. Take my yoke upon you. It's not going to be heavy and burdensome like this. You know, you don't wake up with Jesus. Can I just tell you that? And go, oh my gosh, what did I just do? Anybody woke up that way over in this mess? You see, his way is easy and light and gentle and good for your soul. See, Saul is realizing this now. Guarantee you he woke up on mornings, what did I do? And now he is face to face with the crowd that would know the pre-180. You see, new life looks so different than old life. And I'm telling you, relationships do change with conversion, and they need to, but they don't have to end. me say that again. Relationships after the Lord gets a hold of you and saves you, those relationships need to change. They will, but they don't have to end. Go back to the idea of, who do I have? What are those one people? What is the one person I would pray for? These are the people. These are the people in our life. We all have a past. That means there's some past relationships. I'm not saying go back and dive into the old stuff. I'm saying invite them into your new stuff, Jesus. So let me ask the question, does your life, does your obedience to God confound those who know you? Does it cause surprise to people, especially against their expectation? Now, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, I get it. Like, your past is a long time ago. But may our growth in the Lord still surprise people. May our willingness to be obedient shock people. Like, hey, this guy or gal, this couple's been a Christian for 60 years. I cannot believe their faith. That is incredible. So let's continue to confound. Let's blow people's expectations out of the water. And this is what Saul does. In verses 23 through 25, the persecutor becomes the persecuted. It says this, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Do you see what's come around? Saul, the one who was trying to kill to stop the spread of Christianity, is now being plotted to be killed. Why? Because Satan wants to stop the gospel. The text tells us, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. People were watching, right? But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Satan wants to stop the gospel. We have to be aware of this, church. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, just because God pulled Saul out of that doesn't mean Satan's going to stop trying. He's just going to use somebody else. And in this case, the people that Saul is now with and a part of his past are trying to kill him. The Jews plotted to stop Paul by killing him. Now, we have not yet experienced this type of persecution, but it does happen. Here's how it happens. Relationships get shattered. Satan drives walls and nails into relationships to splinter them. Fear, anxiety, and depression strike and leave us just shattered and crippled. Sickness and disease attack us. Apathy and pride will always get in the way. Brothers and sisters, I know we've experienced this because I walked through this with you. Relationships shattered, fear and depression and anxiety, sickness and disease and apathy and pride. But here it is. In this text, it may not seem like a big deal, but I want you to hear this text. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him through a basket. You know, that little basket coming down has to get past the flannel graph in Sunday school. For us to see that the church became what the church is supposed to do. They risked their life for the one who wanted to end theirs. Isn't that pretty powerful? They risked their life for the guy who shows up on the scene who used to want to end their life. That is a remarkable thing. Think about that. Here in modern day Christianity, we fight and hurt each other over the dumbest things. But these folks, still not knowing if Saul might be setting them up, risk their own safety to help. They help him escape so he might continue to preach and advance the saving message of Jesus. I preach this over in Chicago. I'm very mindful of time. I'm almost done. Stay with me here. Saul. This is what we should be praying for when we think of cultures and parts of the world that seem to be at chaos. And I used to say this before he was killed, but Osama bin Laden, there's not a person in this room that would go, good dude. We know the evil, and we know how he wanted to kill Americans, and he wanted to stop Christians. But could you imagine if on the road to wherever he was going, a great light struck him? Osama, why are you persecuting me? And his heart of stone would be changed for a heart of flesh, and the Holy Spirit would descend upon him, and he would go preach the gospel to a terrorist Muslim community. That's two things would happen. People over there would want to kill him, and people over there would listen. But what would we do with him? Ooh, that's what sound. All glad and all, but our church meets it. Here, what time, Osama? Oh, we meet here at 3 p.m., right? Like, you're welcome to come, but we're here at 3. And you know, obviously, we meet at 9. Some of you, it's that time. But you get what I'm saying? Like, we would do that. We'd be afraid, but yet they step in. It's amazing. Let's end to see what Paul does. Paul enters in verses 26 through 30. You can read this later on your own. Saul goes to Jerusalem where he tries to join the disciples. He wants to be with other Christians. I don't know how that's true. I don't know how he pulls that off, but this is what the Lord leads him to do. He knows he needs community even when community might be scary. They're scared of him, but he's scared of them too. Just think about this. These are the same people he tried to kill. And then the community rejected him from fear. They're like, whoa, hang on, right? And they start telling a story. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, there was one in the crowd. Barnabas stands up, risky and bold, in verses 27 through 29. And he instructs and trusts the work of the Holy Spirit and calls the church to do that. He sees a new Christian and not only welcomes him, but calls the church to welcome Saul as well. Let me ask this question. Who are we rejecting in our community because we're afraid of them? Is it people with different skin color? Is it different people with socioeconomic position? Is it people from there's really sinful and scary, whatever it may be, who are we pushing away? Who would we say no to? And then let me ask the question, who in our number would stand up for them? Is that maybe what he's calling you to do today? These folks, no. You see, I saw the Lord do a work in their life. They're okay. Hey, the Lord's calling these folks. Don't push them away. This is what Barnabas was doing. And that. Church accepts him and sends him off to Saul to do his calling. And Saul, in his obedience, displays his trust in the Lord, and he goes. And lastly, in verse 31, the end of our text. So throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria, had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let me hit these bullet points and I'll stop. Luke gives us insight into the fruit that took place of this. They had peace. This was a church living with God under the rule of God. They experienced peace in the deep conflicts and wounds that came when Saul showed up. See, when he comes back in and says, I love the Lord, could you imagine the memories they had? Could you imagine the wounds that might have been opened there? They were built up. And unity and strength in the knowledge of the gospel. When we accept people, when we are living with our arms wide open, I'm telling you, our unity will increase. We will grow, and we will be built up. And they walked in the fear of the Lord, awestruck in what God had done, right? May we be people who see what God does in the life of others and go, oh my gosh, that's Saul of Tarsus. Look at that life that's been changed. Would we have faith to see that and to celebrate that? And hear me, they had comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is still the persecuted church, now living with one of those who has persecuted them. Again, wounds, fear, anxiety. They had comfort. The Holy Spirit. And they multiplied. Brothers and sisters, a healthy church multiplies. We cannot read the Acts of the Apostles and believe that we as a church should be inactive and wait for growth to happen. Just like family planning, right? Maybe some of you didn't do that. We tried to family plan and God had a whole other idea and gave us more. No offense, kids. But not in that time, like it all happened in 1 year kind of a thing. You see, we must seek the Lord in obedience and work in the harvest. I want to close by reading Jesus' words in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." See, I think that's where we get confused. We're like, okay, let's go try to make the harvest. The harvest is done by Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus is doing this work. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, the whole text speaks of that. Ananias was sent to pray over Saul. Saul was sent to Damascus to the Christians there. He preaches in a synagogue. Some people want him there. Some people are afraid of him there. Some people welcome him there. And with that, Barnabas stands up and says, "Welcome this man." We know Barnabas gets sent out. We know Paul gets sent out. And we know Christians are sent out and are part of a harvest where people hear that despite their sin and damnation because of that sin, Jesus Christ, in love, came to this earth, lived a life that they could never pull off, that I could or you could ever pull off. And in that righteous requirement being fulfilled, he goes to the cross where he dies the death that we deserve, where he's buried and 3 days later defeats the tomb, the grave that we all face. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father after appearing to many, and he is interceding for us, witnessing on our behalf to the Lord. And at the right time, when God chooses, we'll send him to bring the fullness of his kingdom. When there's no more disease, there's no more death, there's no more loss, there's no more hatred, there's no more division, there's no more shootings, there's no more politics, there's no more candidates. There is one on the throne, and he will reign there forever. And we will live in peace. We will live in comfort, and we will live in all that is promised. Brothers and sisters, I want that for you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, trust him today. How do I do that? Let's talk, but let me just say that right now. Trust him. What's that? You just take the first step. Trust him. Acknowledge him and confess him like Saul did, that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lord of your life. Do that today. And Christian, if you're here and you're discouraged, lift your head and see what the Lord has done. Lift your hands and enter into the harvest. Share this good news with your friends. Defend the weak. Speak to the brokenhearted. And we'll see God do an amazing, amazing work. And we too would glorify God and rejoice in it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.